Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
I have a message. Don't faint. I never have a message. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We just love you so much. There's nobody like you, Jesus. You know, one of these days, we're going to stand before him. We're going to be like stunned at the amazingness and the majesty and the glory of the King. We're just going to be blown out in a good way by his majesty. You know, sometimes we get so close to him and you know, I don't ever want to take for granted his glory or his majesty, you know. So there's still times when I lay down on the floor and just, you know, just worship the King. A great and glorious King. There's nobody like him. So, hallelujah, I'm going to call this taking territory. And God gave me a picture today as I was, you know, often I'll ask him for a message and he'll give me like an idea. But this, he actually said, taking territory, because he desires for us to take the territory in our lives. And he desires us to win the battles. And really, there shouldn't even be a battle, because once we fully understand the Word of God, you know, the battle is really, honestly, it's in our mind. It's in our thoughts. And it takes some practice to train your mind to believe what is true instead of what the world is screaming at you is true. It takes some practice, doesn't it? And I remember when I was first confronted with that, I was clueless about how to do that, and I didn't do it very well, and you know, people would try to tell me an idea, blah, blah, blah. You know, honestly, I just didn't get it, you know. But over the years, it finally sank in, my lightning fast mind. And so today, as he was talking to me about this, I saw a picture. And the picture would be, if you could imagine World War II, and you would imagine one of those, well, I don't know what it is now, but back in the old days, they would call it a C-130. It'd be this big, giant plane that would, you could pile hundreds of people in there, hundreds of men in there to go to war. And what he showed me, though, was a bunch of us, you know, all ages, both genders, young and old, piled into this place to go to a battle, but we'd never been through basic training. And we were not clothed in uniform. We didn't have army boots, and we didn't really know how to use our weapons, kind of, you know. And then we were dumped into the middle of this battlefield, not really realizing there was a war on, and what do you imagine would happen, right? We'd get clocked, wouldn't we? We'd be slaughtered. And I see some of that going on kind of in slow motion here and there, because people either don't really realize they're in a battle. They just think there's a circumstance or there's a pain or there's an emotion, a depression, or someone's being mean. They don't realize that sometimes, not always, but sometimes it's an enemy strategy that has incited that thing. And that is good news. I love it when I know it's the enemy, because I know how to defeat him, right? It took me longer to learn how to defeat circumstances. We can still do both because we've been given the authority in the earth. And so I do watch this happen. Sometimes people are struggling and failing, and it's not always something as dreadful as, let's say, a terminal illness. Sometimes it's just situations in our lives that are overcoming us, but that was never God's plan, and God wants to teach us. And some of you will say, well, I've heard this before, but what I'm finding is it's not what you've heard, it's what you keep hearing. And it's what you think on. And it's that training. Like a person who's a great marksman, Edgar actually taught marksmanship. He was like Deadeye Dick, Rover the Spanish Main. I'm embarrassed to say he used to hunt in our backyard, which you're not supposed to do. And I used to be like, oh, you know, because I didn't understand about his aim. You know, he could knock the eye out of a squirrel, you know, like, you know. Not saying you should do that, I'm just saying. But if you, even if you were a great marksman, if you don't still keep up, you can kind of grow dull, right? So even if you were strong and standing in the Word 20 years ago, you need to keep hearing the Word. You need to keep your face in it, essentially, and especially the promises of God. Because whether you know it, that's our biggest weapon, is what God has promised. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but Satan actually has more respect for the covenant than most believers do. He is terrified of the covenant because he gets it. He understands the spirit realm. He knows how it works, and he knows that once God has established a covenant, that's a done deal. So his hope is that you won't get it, because if you don't get it, he can clobber you. You know, out west, you know, they don't use that word. They're fascinated by the fact that we use the word clobber. I'm like, well, what word do you guys use? So I see this happening in people's lives, and part of the problem is we don't always know there's a war on. And again, it's not always the enemy, so I don't go looking for a devil under every carpet or anything. But I will tell you that there's been times, and I'm fairly shrewd, but there's been times when I've been under attack, but I didn't know it was attack. It just felt like, oh my gosh, I'm so tired. I just don't feel like praying today. I'll do it tomorrow. And then I go, no, you know, right? Because not knowing that there was actually assignment, because what does Satan want more than anything? To separate you from the place of the covenant, the place of prayer, and especially heart relationship with your Father. That's his goal. He wants that more than anything. Because if he can get you out or disconnected from your heart relationship. Now think about this. God never stops his end. His love never varies. It never stops. It's always continually pouring on you, even when you're being a turkey. Mm-hmm. Even when I'm being a turkey, he still loves me. So the issue is our heart can fluctuate. So if there's been a loss of connection, it isn't God that did that. It's that we've done that. And no condemnation. I learned this by looking in the mirror. And so I see sometimes people either don't know it's a battle, or they just were never trained for it, so they don't know how to take their authority, which has been given. We were actually put here, the family of God, the children of God, were put on the earth to rule the earth. And so when we see things out of order, one of the biggest mistakes I ever made was thinking that God was in charge of everything that happened on the earth. And I was driving down the road one day in the fall, and leaves are falling, and he said, do you think I'm in charge of every leaf that falls? Well, think about it. You know, never answer God fast. Because, you know, it's a nice religious-sounding thing to go, well, yes, sure, oh, yes, oh, Lord, you know, you know every sparrow. Yeah. But think about this. So I thought about it. I don't answer fast when God asks me a question because he doesn't need to know the answer. He's looking for me to think it through, Holly, think it through. And as I thought it through, I thought, no, wait, in the garden you developed a system that a seed bears a fruit, which has a seed, which bears a fruit. Right? A tree, right? And he said it would continue on, right? So that's the system. And so he put it in place and went like this. He handed the earth to Adam and went like this. Now he is hoping and rooting for us every day, but we are in charge of what goes on. And so a lot of times people are asking God to take authority of the devil over the devil for them, but he's like, no, Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means harm you. That's a pretty bold statement. And so, you know, I'm sure many of you have heard this, but in case you haven't, Kenneth Hagin used to tell a story all the time, and he had an encounter with Jesus. And he said he saw this vision of Jesus, and Jesus was talking to him, but there was this little noisy, obnoxious, loud demon, this little imp, chattering away, and all he could hear was this imp. And he could see Jesus was talking, but he couldn't hear him. And he's like, Lord, I can't hear you, you know, this big mouth, you know. And so this kept going on and on, and finally Kenneth got mad and said, devil, shut up and leave, and the thing scattered off. And Jesus said this to him. He said, son, if you hadn't done that, I couldn't have. He said, Lord, I'm sure I heard you wrong. You mean you wouldn't have? He said, no, son, I couldn't have. Because I gave you the authority to do it, I'm expecting you to use that authority. So what if you have an attack in your body? Now, not all bodily attacks are demonic, but if I were to bet, I'd say more than 50% of them are. There are times when I've been attacked with stuff, and God has revealed to me by, you know, through prayer, this is not your physical body. Think about the times that Jesus cast a devil out and poof, the person was healed. Well, were they really healed or were they just delivered of a lying spirit that had the ability? Think of the deaf and dumb spirit, which would manifest as epilepsy, what we would call it. Didn't call it that, but remember the boy that was rolling around foaming at the mouth? What would we think that is? Oh, a seizure. But Jesus cast out a spirit, poof, the kid is healed. Well, really, he was just demon-possessed is what he was. And you say, well, I'm a believer. Satan can't do that to me. Well, I hate to say this, but I think that a lot of believers have been taken out And I'll get to some scriptures later that I think will show this, but our enemy, he's out for blood. We're playing, but he's not. He wants to take you out. He can never take your salvation, can he? He can't touch what you have with God. So the best he can do is take your time, take your years, try to take your health, try to get you discouraged, try to steal from you, to hinder. Sometimes all he tries to do is take enough of your time away that you won't get to do the things you're supposed to do. I regret the times that I've been taken out in a time frame and lost, you know, 4 months, 6 months, 3 days even. I hate that, because that's time the devil stole, either because I was deceived or I got distracted or went down a wrong road. And Satan was just trying to buy time, because what has he got? He has no real authority over us. So I see people losing battle to their emotions, circumstances, sickness, and the enemy. Not knowing a lot of the emotional stuff that you go through is actually a spirit. Do you ever have just wake up and you're just like, Well, be very careful, because sometimes that's not you. I'm not going to say every time, but either way, you have the authority to go, oh no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. You have the choice. You get to choose. You can choose joy. You can choose joy. Oh, I'd really love to go there, but so, Jesus, I know you know these scriptures, but in Luke 19:13, it said he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. And so you know that occupy is a military term for taking territory for Jesus. So if there's territory here and the devil is ruling it, really Jesus is rooting for us to go in and take that back. So we were intended to occupy the earth or set up the kingdom of heaven on the earth. That's what our job is, to set up God's rule in the kingdoms of the earth. And at the end, in Revelation 11:15, it says we will actually be able to say the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And how do you think that's supposed to happen? Through the church. We're supposed to occupy, take territory, and give it back to God. So there's a lot I'm not saying about prayer here, because I want to stick to the point here. But the church is the one to bring this to pass. So I want to share this. David, think about David. He was known as a great warrior. He won many, many battles, and he was famous for it. And in Psalm 144, verse 1, it said, "Blessed be the Lord." He said, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock and my great strength, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." So he wasn't talking, I don't think he was talking about the Philistines. In our case, remember, I'm just going to say this is just my opinion, okay? So we might call that holiology, you can take it or leave it. But my opinion is that many Old Testament battles are a manual of warfare for us, for spiritual warfare in the New Covenant. There are many times God has given me a strategy how to win out of an Old Testament battle. Many times. So you have to look at the Bible. Well, if I could say it this way, let the Holy Spirit enlighten those stories to you. What is God really saying? So Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And this is kind of sharp on my heart lately, because when we got home from Colorado, I had a bit of an attack, but I didn't recognize it as an attack. I just had a really rough few days. It was very tough. And I didn't realize it right away, but thankfully I know what to do, you know, get out the scriptures and start praying in the Spirit. And sometimes the Lord is gracious enough to say, pray this long. He'll give me like, you know, if it's whatever, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. And if he says, you know, I don't have to do it all in one day. I'm like, I know how to chip away at something. You know, what do? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You know, that's how you win a battle. You just make up your mind, we're going to do this until this is done. I'm going to pray this through until this is prayed through. And once the devil knows that about you, it unnerves him. Once he gets that that's who you are, he's a lot more careful about coming to your house, because he loses blood then. See, I like to make him pay. You know, an interesting story. When David killed Goliath, this is so interesting. All of Israel was afraid of Goliath, including the king, all these troops, his brothers. They were all, oh, this giant. And David understood covenant. When he went after Goliath, he was using covenant, because he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of God. That is a clear statement. Uncircumcised men, not in covenant. This guy's not in covenant. You guys are cowering. We have a covenant with the Most High, and you guys won't go after him. Give me some rocks. You know, give me a shield. I'm going after this guy. And he was this itty-bitty kid. He was not large. Goliath was huge, and he took him out. Now, this is what's so interesting. It says that Goliath, all the guys with Goliath, which were probably also giants, right? It says when they saw their champion, when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. But then it says, this is where I think we miss it a lot of times, that Israel chased them up into the hills, followed them everywhere, killed them and spoiled them, took all their stuff. See, winning a war is not just about winning and go, oh, there, the pressure's off. Phew, I'm out of it. No, 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 you take the stuff. You get your stuff back, and you get your brother's stuff back and your kid's stuff back. When you win a war, get your stuff back. If Satan has stolen from you, you go to the scriptures and say, wait a minute, he stole some money from me times seven. If the thief is caught, he has to restore sevenfold. Even if it costs him all his house, you go after it and demand it. You get your stuff, you get the spoils. I don't want to get on a roll there. Hallelujah. So how, I'm going to talk about how do we, where do we occupy or what do we occupy first, and then how do we occupy? So for me, the first thing to occupy, and I'm sure most of you have done this, but for me, the very first thing was your will. Because success in following Jesus or victory in following Jesus is based on the choices you make. And if you haven't made that decision, Jesus is Lord and I'm not, you'll always waffle when it comes time to make a decision. Or if you say, well, I've given him these parts of my life and this, but you know, this one little thing I'm keeping back, mark it down. That'll be the area where Satan has an open door because you haven't submitted that to the Father. See, what the Father owns, you're giving the Father license to bless. So if you give him your, like I don't have, the first area I ever gave him was finances, so I never have to worry about that. I don't have to fear that. Because that was the first area I gave him with all my heart, because I just never cared about money. I just never did. It was never a thing for me. And as you probably heard me say, the first book I ever read was Malachi. Don't ask me why. So I just understood, oh, this is God's. It belongs to him. And because that was an area I gave him, I've never had to look over my shoulder. I just believe he's going to take care of me. Even if I look in the account and there's nothing in there, not my problem. Oh, Father. Oh, Father, here's a bill. So areas that we've given to him and are submitted to him under his lordship, we have given him rulership to bless. So what we give him to bless, he blesses because that's who he is. He's a blessing Father. That's who he is. He loves his children. If you really love your children, you want the best for them. You want to bless them. You're not holding. People see God. Sometimes religious people see God as holding back or, you know, his heart, he loves his children, but he does want us to be wholehearted and make him Lord of everything. So an area that hasn't been yielded to him, by default, we've yielded it to the enemy. We've given him license to bless us in that area. And what are the devil's blessings? Sickness, disease, poverty, hardship. You know, you can look it up in Deuteronomy 28. It's horrible, actually. So we don't ever want to yield. So to me, the biggest decision, the number one decision is you must be born again. But a lot of people say the prayer and they accept Christ as Savior, but don't make him Lord of their life. Don't willfully give him decisions. And that's not always easy because he will sometimes tell you things you didn't want. And that's when you say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, that's not easy, but it gets easier when you come to understand that his nature is he's always going to, if he asks you to do something that you wouldn't have done, that's called dying to self. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross. Oh, dear. Crucify me, Lord. What are we doing? Crucifying what we want that he gets his way. Oh, boy. I heard a lot of cheering on that. But the deal is, when you do that, you can know that that is now an area God's going to look to bless. He's going to look to show you favor. And what he'll do sometimes is see if your heart is wholly his. Remember, the eye of the Lord is constantly roving through the earth to find someone whose heart is wholly or completely his. if your heart is 100% His and not with lip service, but really He's Lord and you're not, what does it say? He's looking for them, and the punchline of that verse is so that He may show Himself strong in them. He's looking for somebody that He can shine through. He's looking for somebody that He owns. You know, He used to tell me, for like 2 years, He would tell me, you know, I own you. Because it says you're not your own. You were bought with a price. It cost Him blood to purchase you. That's how valuable you were to Him. And so for Him, what must that be like when people say, there's a lot of Christianity right now where people think he's here in the heavens just to bless us with our little every little thing, and you get mad if He doesn't. Well, I'm sorry, that's not being a follower of Christ. I know you. Now you can clap. That's so. So where do we occupy? First thing to me is the Lordship of Christ. The next thing is your mind. In my opinion, the battle is won or lost in your thoughts, because Satan will tempt you with ideas, and that triggers your emotions or your behavior. But if you could slow down the process of how your mind works, there are often, you know, Ephesians 6 calls it arrows or darts that Satan throws. And he actually, angels do too. Angels suggest things to you, and you don't know an angel suggested it to you. Right? A lot of times we might say the Holy Ghost told me, but many times it's actually an angel suggesting, because angels, and what are demons? Fallen angels. They have the capability to suggest a thought. So a lot of times when you have a temptation, it might not have been your thought, but you always, at the gateway of your mind, you get to choose what to do with it. You get to choose whether to accept it, follow it, eat it, spend money on it, make that decision. With every, you know, if you could slow down your mind enough to see how this works, you can actually win a lot of battles if you stop it at the gateway, if you stop the thought right when it comes in. And so, you know, it happens with little things. Let's say that Satan's trying to cause division or strife. He'll whisper something like, you don't hear him whisper and you don't know it's him. You know, they said something bad about you. They don't really, they looked at you the wrong way. They're mad at you. And he starts to get this strife kick going when it wasn't even true. He's the father of lies. Jesus said the truth is not in him. It's not in him. He's the father of all lies. So he's whispering things to you, and it's not even you. But you're responsible for what to do with it when it comes in, whether it's a temptation, whether it's anger, whether it's depression, whether it's not believing God about something. We're famous. This is what I think a lot of times people are famous for, and I used to have this problem, you know, and God is curing me. But years ago, when I didn't understand the nature of God, it seemed like there were circumstances that were so bad, and it seemed like, where is God? Because I still saw God as being in charge of where every leaf that falls. That's why that's a big deal, that statement. Is God in charge of every single thing that happens? Now, this is a terrible thing to say, but if you think about it, I read a story about when God was teaching me this, that He has actually yielded the earth to man. I read a horrible newspaper article about a little baby, like an infant, that was raped and left for dead. Now, there's nothing in this universe that's ever going to persuade me that God was behind that. And why didn't God stop it? Because God had made a covenant to give the earth to humans. Remember how grieved He was that He brought the flood? He was grieved. It actually said He regretted making us. That grieves my heart, that God was actually sorry He made us, and He brought the flood to wipe us out and start again. Because that's how sorry He was, because there was the wickedness was so terrible. And yet, He didn't stop people from being wicked, did He? Because He's not in charge of every leaf that falls. He's yielded the earth to humans, okay? And I know most of you heard me talk about this, but you can look at Genesis 1:26, where He said Adam had authority over all the earth, right? And also in Psalm 115 and verse 16, the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men. So there's a lot of things that happen that are not God's will. And so when you're a younger Christian, you start to feel like, well, why didn't God fix this? And you start to feel like, I'm doing everything right. I just was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they have some sicknesses in their body, and it's pretty discouraging, you know, and especially when you have pain. You know, pain is very persuasive, isn't it? Pain, I'll tell you the truth, pain can make you crabby. It can make you feel hurt, like, what, God, you know, I'm hurting here. But because God did this and he's true to his word, he allows us, and at first it sounded harsh to me. I'm like, man, you know, I just want you to come in riding in on a white horse and fix this. But he had made covenant with man, I'm giving you this earth. You know, it's like giving you a car. You can drive it into the ditch, you can crash it into a wall, or you can use it to deliver food to the homeless. It's up to you what you do with that car, and that's how we are. And it's why it's as hard. It's a switch to make in your thinking. But once you understand this, once you understand that you've been given authority and rulership, and by the way, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So we have all this housed authority, but we have not understood it. I watched this amazing testimony. You can believe it or not believe it. I personally believe it, but this man was talking about he went to the movie, and he was all excited. It was one of those Avengers movies. I've never seen one, but it's like a superhero kind of movie, and he went in, and a man comes in, and he said he sits right next to me, and he goes, that's the chair for the popcorn. Like, get away from me. You know, you know how you like, I always like a chair, you know, an open chair there. And this guy comes in, and the guy's wearing, like, beach clothes and flip-flops, and then the guy reaches over and takes some of his popcorn. More popcorn. So he takes the popcorn and puts it on the other side of him. And then through the whole movie, he says, this guy's going, oh, I love this part. This is the good, I love this part. I really love this part. And this guy's just getting really annoyed. And so then at the end, somehow they start talking. And he said the guy did seem like a nice guy. And so he reaches out his hand and he said, hi, my name is, I forget his name, Micah or Michael or something like that. And the man stuck out his hand and shook hands and said, hi, I'm Jesus. And then, and he had a drink in his hand. And when he said, hi, I'm Jesus, he was gone. Oh, no, he said one other thing. He said, I wish my people, he loved that movie because they were superheroes. And he said, I wish my people knew that that's the kind of power they have. And then he leaves. Now, you can believe it or not. I personally believe it. But that kind of says something, doesn't it? That we are housing this authority. And the Bible's full of this. It's very, very clear. Our issue is, do we really believe the word is true? And the honest truth is, for a long time, I believed some things but not other things because it didn't look like it or it didn't seem like it. So now what have I done? I've elevated my experience above God's word. And the covenant, which is God's word, is the floor of heaven. It is the cement. It is the foundation of heaven and earth, not just earth. It is the foundation of all things. So just let me share a couple scriptures. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, let me make sure I'm reading both scriptures, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it must be later. Oh, here it is. Psalm 138, 2. So I just told you about his name, right? Name above every name. And yet here it says in Psalm 138, he has magnified his word above all his name. So as great as the name of Jesus is, that every knee will bow, the word, the covenant that you've been given is higher than that name. It's unbreakable unless we break it through lack of believing it. So, and I used to think that thing of every knee shall bow was, oh, someday we'll get to see the enemy bow the knee, every knee, every ugly devil that ever exists, we're going to watch him bow the knee. And I thought that was then. But today, as I read it again, I thought, wait a minute, we can make that happen now. By enforcing the word, we can make the devil bow the knee to the covenant of God. So James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee. Think about someone fleeing as in terror, running away because they are afraid. That's who the devil is. But he's only that way for somebody that will enforce the covenant. He's terrified. I'll tell you, there's a couple things he's terrified of. One is the blood. He can't stand the blood because the blood has defeated him forever. So if he starts bugging you, just start talking about the blood. Start singing about the blood. People don't know this, but when I started hearing from the Holy Spirit and I was learning how to hear him, because I wanted to know, am I really hearing you right? Am I, you know, did I make that up? Was that my thought? Was that the enemy? I heard this preacher say something about plead the blood of Jesus. So I would quietly plead the blood of Jesus, because if I do that, Satan can't, if it was Satan, he can't say it again. And I got in this habit of many, 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 many times a day pleading the blood of Jesus. I say it all the time. It's under my breath. You might not hear me, but the devil hears me. And he is terrified of the blood, because the blood has, past tense, conquered him and his kingdom and his lies. So if you want to win, one of the ways you resist the devil and he will flee from you, start talking about the blood of Jesus. Oh, you want to talk? Let's talk about it. Come on, devil, let's have that conversation. No, I'm fleeing. I'm out of here, you big chicken. Another thing he can't stand is when you talk about the covenant. And he knows, I'll tell you the honest truth, the devil knows exactly which parts of the word you believe and which parts you don't. He knows exactly if you really believe what the word says or not. And I know, because I used to be a horrible failure at this, because I didn't understand. I didn't understand truth. It was my own fault. But through my ignorance, I was getting clobbered. And when God, it took God, it wasn't his fault, it was my fault. I was, you know, a little slow of hearing, a little dull of hearing. But you know, sometimes why we don't learn, we aren't in trouble enough yet. And when you hit, you can hit a certain point where you are like, I have to know truth, God. And you're banging on the doors of heaven and he starts telling you what he tried telling you 10 years ago, but you wouldn't listen because you thought you knew something. Raising my hand because that was me. You know, I had to like hit this, and that's pathetic. That's a terrible testimony, right? I should have just believed the word, but I really didn't. You know, I didn't know the word was true. Not only didn't know it was true, I didn't know it was absolute truth. And so I didn't, when people would say, well, stand on the word, sister, I would hear, what? I didn't even know what that meant. What that meant was to take a promise and know that it is more sure than the house you live in, the cement floor you stand on, the chair you're sitting in. It is more sure than the pain in your body. It is more sure than anything a doctor says, anything your bills say. It is more sure. And God has provided in his word for every human need to be met. But there's always these decisions that have to be made by your will through your thoughts. You have to choose what you will believe. And so sometimes, I will just tell you the truth, I prolonged my own trials because I didn't understand how to stand on the word, sister. I didn't understand how to take a covenant promise and bash Satan's head in with it. Because it's the sword of the Spirit. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you can't just say, oh, God, beat this devil up for me. No, you have to turn on him. And you don't fight in your flesh. You don't go in like a cowboy, like I'm going to beat. No, no. I have a covenant. Somebody, well, years ago, I was doing altar ministry, and somebody got radically delivered, and I was talking just about this loud, and I informed the enemy he couldn't have, boom, delivered. Somebody said, but you know, you didn't yell. It was so soft. It's like, it's because it's a legal issue. It's not a volume issue. I took away his legal right, and he has no choice but to leave. See, if I didn't know that, he could try to test me by refusing to leave and manifesting. No, you're not going to manifest. No, you're not going to throw up in a bag. No, you're not going to scream. Be quiet and come out. And I don't have to yell. Yes?
So in a sense, like, Satan and his demonic system lives under a law, but we live under faith, right? So is that, like, what you're saying, like, legal? You have that legal authority over him through the power because he's still under.
That's not exactly how I would think of it, but how I look at it this way is for anyone that became a born-again believer and chose Jesus, you entered into a covenant that's unbreakable unless you break it. Satan was stripped completely of all his legal right, except for unbelievers. He's got authority over them, probably, although they can still choose. They can still say no. But a believer, all Satan's got is to try to deceive you into accepting the package. So, because he knows that by covenant right, you don't have to take it. But he also knows if you don't really believe that. So the covenant has already purchased you all authority over the devil, but whether you exercise it. And then if you exercise, like the first time you try, let's say you've never really exercised your authority over the devil, and you go to do it, he will test you to go, do you really believe that? So he'll push back. He's not, you know, he's not stupid. So he'll push back. Do you really believe that? And sometimes there's a war, because here's what happens with a lot of, when you're first trying to believe God, and let's say there's a situation, there's this push. He'll push, but you really believe that? You know, oh, you don't really believe that, do you? And then you go, yeah, I do. In the name of Jesus, you have to go. And he'll push back. And then what some people do is they go, oh, yeah, you're right. I don't think I have that much authority. And they'll cave, and he's like, got him. Not because they had less authority, but because they didn't fully embrace the covenant, say, this is mine, you have to go. So sometimes, especially when you're battling, well, I guess anytime you're battling, but let's say you're battling a sickness or a disease, there's going to be temptation because of the feelings in your body. They're going to scream at you. You know, they're going to yell, you don't, you know, this is looking bad. God, why doesn't God heal you? And at that point, you're always faced with decisions in here. And maybe you're walking in faith the first day, and, you know, I'll just tell you some stories. When I first started learning, well, my favorite healing scriptures is not a healing scripture. It's Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. That's a wild statement. That means you have authority over all kinds of stuff. And so when I first came into this, I started realizing, what's the mountain? Could be a tumor, could be a bacteria, could be an infection, could be a pain. I have authority over it. And so when I first, I'm like, I am going after this. Well, at the time, I was battling something that was pretty uncomfortable. And I'm one of those people that, you know, I just plow through. I don't care what I feel like. So I was at work, and this thing would hit. It would almost knock me off my feet. It was difficult. It was not an easy thing. And I would say, in the name of Jesus, and I would call it what it was. I would say, I command in accordance with, and I always quote the scripture, right? Because it's the scripture he's afraid of. It's not you he's afraid of. It's the scripture he's afraid of. And I would quote Mark 11:23, which is quite long, at work, quietly. And then I would say, I command every symptom to go. I command this and this and this, and you have to go. And I would actually feel it leave, and you'd go, yay, I won. 3 hours later, wham, here it would come again. So the battle was on. Like, do you really believe? Do you really, really, really believe? And what I found was, if I wouldn't cave and I would continue to stand on the word sister, once I finally figured out what that actually meant, I could use the covenant like a baseball bat to bash his head in, and there isn't a thing he can do about it. But he knows whether you really believe or whether you don't. He knows you pretty well. He has imps that follow you. He's not omnipresent. But he's had imps following you. They know you well. They know what your weak point is. They know what your strong point is. There was a time when I was much stronger in some areas than others. Like, he could never get me on this, this, and this, but not so much on this and this. And he knew that. So he'd never attack me over here. He'd always attack me over here. He knows the chink in your armor. So I said, okay, I'm on to you. I am going to get strong in that area. Even it might be an area you don't feel like doing this. It is some work, but I'll tell you what, if you go to, it's like, it's just like the marksman. If you go to the trouble to learn your weaponry, it can become rusty, or you can get some scriptures to fight with. And here's where I think we got in trouble. I'll be really honest. I was raised up in a faith church where they just talked about faith, 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 faith. That's all they talked about until I was like, we got it, move on, but I didn't have it. And so I was a believer that didn't believe in a lot of areas, and so I was sitting duck for the enemy because I didn't really believe the absoluteness of the truth of God's covenant. I didn't really get it, and so I wasn't winning my battles. And so the enemy knew that. And so as I started working on this, I had to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, and that takes a series of choices. And for me, one of the biggest choices, I know you've heard this 100 times, I'm sorry, but here we are. One of the biggest changing points of my life was when I sat at work and I was in a terrible mess and I was wounded and hurting and my life was awful. And I felt like, is this ever going to change? Because it had been some years. And God spoke to me in one of his more stern voices and said, do you believe I am who I say I am? And I thought, uh-oh. And as I sat and thought, again, don't answer fast. Because he was clearly trying to tell me, yeah, don't. You don't really believe me. You don't really believe that I have healed you, past tense. You don't really believe that I have provided for your finances. You don't really believe that I'm in charge. I'm going to take care of these situations. You don't really believe me. And so I looked through my life, which had not one circumstance, but a bunch of bad ones. And I had to admit, you know what, God, you're right. You're right. I haven't really believed you. And it was at that moment something went, oh, okay, you're telling me. And I made a deep gut decision that for the rest of my life, I am going to choose to believe God's word. And I'm not just going to talk like it. See, what the faith message a lot of times taught people was, you act like it and you confess it to death. But if your heart doesn't believe it, Satan knows that. I'm just telling you. Now, confession is good because it may help you get in faith. But faith is a choice. It's an act of your will. Believe it or not. Yes, there's a gift of faith. That's a completely different matter. So we're not talking about that. I'm talking about faith to get through daily life. Faith is an act of your will. You choose to believe. And that day I chose, I am not just going to believe you today. I'm going to live a life where if your word says something and everything else says otherwise, I'm going to choose to believe your word. And I'm going to believe it in here, not just with my big mouth. I'm going to choose to believe it deep down here. I'm going to walk like it. I'm going to talk like it. I'm going to act like it. And I watched. I can't even tell you how many situations I watched turn around because that's what he was waiting for. And by the way, if I'd have got it 10 years earlier, I probably would have never suffered through a lot of that stuff because I had finally come to this rock bottom, face down in the mud. God, won't you tell me what's wrong? And that's the day he said to me, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we will go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. That's what he said to me. And you know, he never used the word faith, but the minute he said it, I knew he was dealing with me about faith. I knew it. And he never said it, I just knew it. I knew I have to get this. This is why I'm getting killed out here. Because I haven't believed the covenant. I haven't stood in it like all my friends were, you know, didn't matter what diagnosis they got, they were like, no, we're not doing it. They would not accept cancer. They would not accept. My pastor, his daughter broke her wrist, and he said there was this black ring, and he prayed for it in faith, and it got healed. And then he began to question, well, maybe it wasn't really, and it came back. And he said the next time it took 45 minutes to get it healed. See, and he was a faith guy. And I started to say this. One of my kind of issues with the faith movement is we taught people how to say and talk and say and talk. Oh, don't say that. Oh, say this. Oh, don't say that. But it was fruitless because the underlying system wasn't there of actually choosing to believe God's word is the foundation of everything, the foundation of all truth. And see, because I grew up in a home where we didn't, we probably had two Bibles in the house from, you know, there were little white ones from a religious communion, but we were not believers. Nobody in my family was a believer. I grew up hearing Christians made fun of. I grew up hearing missionaries made fun of. I grew up hearing Pat Robertson made fun of. That's the kind of home I grew up in. So when I had a salvation experience, I had no earthly idea if the Bible had been written by God. I literally had this conversation like, did you write this? Is this your book? And I would read it and go, nah, you wouldn't have written. Nah, you wouldn't have said that. That doesn't seem like you. You know what I mean? That's how ignorant I was. So to go from that and then go into a word church, I didn't get the foundation. And people can talk to you all day long, but if you don't have the underlying foundation of truth, you just hear words going by like, what are they talking about? Because I didn't have the foundation of this book, this covenant is an everlasting covenant. It can't be broken except by somebody who doesn't believe it. So, well, that was a tangent, wasn't it? So Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, listen to this, is not against flesh and blood, not even your own. The temptation, that may not even be you, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, now Lori can see that stuff fairly clearly, but for most of us, we don't even realize a lot of times what's going on in the house. You don't realize the forces unless you're pretty well trained in prayer. I know it through prayer. I know it through a different kind of discernment. But I'll tell you what, I'll tell you, to admit a huge failure on my part. We kept going to Colorado, and every time we'd come home, we would get clobbered. I'm talking about, we would just, terrible stuff. And so we just thought, well, I guess it's just backlash. The enemy's mad because, you know, we had such a great bunch of meetings. And this went on for some years. Talk about a lightning fast mind. Mm-hmm. And finally, it was the year, Kimmy, you remember this, we were at Hideaway. And you know, when you start seeing a pattern of the same kind of attack over and over and over, it's the devil, okay? When you see a pattern, get real suspicious, okay? So we had one person. How did Susie fall? What happened to her? She fell real bad. Yeah. Kim fell down the stairs. I swear, I think your foot was broken. You had to be healed. You remember that. Yeah. Then I was in Idaho Springs, which is solid rock caves, and I had come out of the hot springs, went back into the ladies' locker room. Now, it's solid rock, the floor, the walls, the whole thing. You're in a cave. And my feet went up in the air, and here's me like this, wham! And I know enough to start praising the Lord immediately. I just know, I've learned that over the years, just start praising God. And I got up and thought, oh, I'm okay, I'm praise the Lord, I'm doing good, hallelujah. And about a month later, some things started to happen that was just dreadful pain. And at this point, I'm like, oh, I think there's a devil involved. When three people start falling, you know what, I ministered to a lady, I was with some ladies, and I said, you got to go help this lady, her name is Pat. She's got nothing but trouble in her business. This is her story. She lived in a good neighborhood. She'd had 5 cars stolen from her. Hello. I think there's an assignment against you. Right? So I won't tell you that whole story, but we got that whole thing broken. But it was an assignment in the spirit against her. Pardon?
It sounds like the pattern was a car, though.
Well, and no, she had a whole bunch of them. Her business was failing. She had sickness and she had a whole bunch of stuff. And when I prayed, I'll tell you the story. I saw this picture of a doll. I said, do you have a doll in your house? She said, no. I said, are you sure? Are you sure you don't? Because I was seeing witchcraft is what I was seeing. She said, well, you know, years ago, she said, no, this is, I would never have one of these, so if you have one, forgive me, but I would never have one. But you remember in the olden days, people would have a doll, and it had this knit skirt that went over the toilet paper roll. Yeah. You remember those things?
Yeah.
Okay, to me it's like new, but anyway, here's the story. She said, God bless your grandmother, hope you don't have one. So anyway, here was the story. Years before, her daughter was in high school and a daughter had gotten in a fight with another young girl. They were friends, but they got in this terrific fight. The mother got mad and came over to her house, and she said, she cussed me out. She said, I'm going to wreck your business. She said all this stuff she was going to do to her. And then she came back with this doll and said, you know, I'm sorry I talked to you that way. Here's a little gift. Well, my friend had taken this doll and put it on the back of her toilet thing, and there it was in the house. Right? Talk about a weapon of mass destruction. So in the meantime, her life is just hellish. All this stuff is going on. And I said, go home and get that thing, smash it in a million pieces, jump up and down on it, and get it off your property.
Right.
Everything turned around. Now, this might sound weird, but I'm telling you, this stuff is real. And the devil wants to use people because he doesn't have any power, so he tries to get a person to speak his curses, just like God is trying to get a person to speak his covenant. Because what does he do? He always imitates God. It's all he's got. It's all he's got. He's a pathetic counterfeiter. A dweeb. He's a dweeb. So you're dealing a lot of times, and again, you don't have to, you know, go on the other side of the ditch where you're just seeing a demon, you know, everywhere, because not everything is that. But ask the Lord, because I'll tell you what happened. After that happened, I went, okay, something's going on. I began to seek the Lord to reveal what's going on here. I knew it was attack, but it seemed like it was every time we left Grand Junction. So the next year, a woman comes in. She has these things I call Bambi eyes. Think of the lady with the doll. I'm so sweet and I just love you and I love Jesus. No, she was a witch. And here's me, you know. She shows me her arm. Now, I hope it's okay I'm sharing this. I'm just telling you the truth. She shows me her arm and it's been mangled. It's got actually looked like barbed wire had, you know, she had like these scars. They were healed, but I don't even know why I said it, except it had to be the Holy Ghost. I said, well, that looks like witchcraft. She said, oh, well, my brother's a warlock. Failed to tell me she was a witch. So here's me, not, I'm like, well, you know, I'm telling her now, we love, you know, we bless and do not, we bless those who curse us, bless and do not curse. We pray for them, but we break the words. So here's me teaching this witch. Now the angels were like, oh my gosh, she's so cool. You know, they're rolling their eyes. The angels are rolling their eyes. Well, so I go to her the next day and I said, you know, have you, because I'm thinking, wait a minute, your brother's a warlock. You grew up in the same house. You know, I said, were you ever involved in, oh no, Bambi eyes. I'm thinking, huh. Well, by the end of the week, she exhibited some behavior that I began to think, I think I've been had. So I started to watch. Turns out there was a whole coven, a whole group of them in that town doing their stuff. And so I went to the Lord and said, okay, tell me what to do. And he gave me some instructions what to do. End of problem. End of problem. So it took me too long to see it. But what I'm saying is some things are bothering you for a reason. And don't get scared. You never have to be scared of them. They have no real authority. Where they get, where the problem comes is if you don't recognize what's happening and deal with it, okay? So, I hope this is in order. Do we fully understand that circumstances and words that are thrown at us, let's say through people, are often, not always, but often, brought from the enemy's realm? Do you think the enemy ever uses a person to speak something mean to you? I've had people want to leave a church because someone, you know, was used by a devil to hurt them. They want to leave their church. Well, if you're going to give in to that, you'll never win. So you have to realize it's not that person. Maybe they need deliverance. Maybe they need your help. So I'm going to continue in the scripture. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and I used to think that was the some great day of terrible evil, but I actually think everybody has some evil days that come, right? Everybody has trials that come. You may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist. Now, my opinion, that means, the belt of truth means you know the promises of God and you've made a decision to wholly and completely believe them as absolute truth, no matter what your eyes see and your ears hear. That's the belt of truth. If you have that, the devil, he has no recourse. There's nothing he can do. Then it says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. My thoughts on this, this is just me, but I think this relates to the breastplate of righteousness. We know we're born again. We know Jesus has given us his righteousness, not that we deserved it. But 1 John 3:20 says, even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So if you aren't doing things you know you shouldn't be doing, it's easy to have confidence and boldness when you're facing an enemy, right? Because your heart is not condemning you. Okay, so it's good to keep yourself clean. Continuing with the first scripture, and then with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield. Listen to this. Take up the shield of faith. What's that? Faith in God's word, those promises, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All of them. Oh, you're not healed. The shield of faith, it sounds defensive, but to me, it's a huge weapon. When I know what the word says, he can throw darts all day and it just extinguishes them. I don't have to accept that because I know what the word has said. But it's a choice, right? It's a continual choice. So again, if we know the promises of God and wholly believe them as absolute truth, this is saying it extinguishes all the fiery darts of the evil one. Then it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Yelling at the devil can be effective, but it's a lot more effective when you quote the scripture. It is written. What did Jesus do when Satan was trying to tempt him? It is written. It is written. He could have, think of it, he could have struck him with lightning, could have burned him like toast, fried him like an egg, argued with him. Nope, it is written. It is written. No, you know, no muss, no fuss, because he knew Satan had no recourse over the covenant. So the sword of the Spirit is the one offensive weapon. And then it says, usually people don't quote this part, but this is probably my favorite part, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. That's part of the warfare. So Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, who? The enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Those, to me, are the two things Satan cannot. If you stand on the blood and you stand on the word of God and say, I have chosen to believe this, and there will be a war, there will be a fight until he figures out, oh, she really does believe that. Darn, I can't get her on that. What, maybe there's another area. I'm telling the truth. And especially, I'm just telling you, I think for me, I've been tested in a number of areas, but probably the one I've been tested in the most has been physical symptoms or things throughout my life where Satan would try to take me out. You know, if you're a minister, he doesn't want you to go do what you do. So he's going to try to throw things at you. And I'll tell you, in the night seasons, it's what you've chosen to believe during the day. You know, when it feels like, oh, man, I'm going down for the last time. This is it. I better go to the hospital. I've had those moments. And something in me would go, no, the word of God says. And the minute, I'm talking about the second, I would make that decision, it would be like end of discussion. Because, see, we've had the battle. He knows I do believe it. But the first time there was a war on, do you really believe it? How about now? How about now? Poke, poke, poke. Do you really believe it? Really? How about that? Okay. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of your testimony should be, I have a covenant. Take a look at Isaiah 53. Jesus bought and paid for your healing. He already purchased it in blood. It is yours by covenant right. But the devil will push you to see if you really have that revelation when there is a pain. So he has no defense against the blood. He has no defense against your testimony of believing the word if you really believe it. So I like to quote the scriptures. I had a doubt. Am I going too long?
No.
Y'all okay? When I was very, very young in the Lord, I didn't know anything about anything. I'd heard somebody say that if the enemy bothers you, you go after him with the scriptures. So here I'm living in this little cabin in the middle of nowhere, the middle of the woods. And I've never been one to be afraid of things that go bump in the night. But a presence, a wicked presence, came in my bedroom. It's like midnight. And I will tell you the truth, it was a little spooky. And I thought, oh, I'm going to read the word. I'm going to read the word to you, devil. And I just grabbed my Bible. It was by my bedstand. I picked it up, just randomly opened to Psalms, and I started reading. I'd get through a chapter. Oh, you're still here? Okay, I'm just keep reading. I kept reading second chapter, third chapter. Finally, it's like, poof! He couldn't stand it. All I was, dumb kid, didn't know anything. And yet I could defeat him by just reading. Oh, you want some? Oh, you want to hear some more? Here, let me read you some more. Teach the devil. Teach him. Teach him. Okay, you tell him about the promises. Now, whether you know, I said this earlier, but whether you know it or not, the enemy has greater fear and respect for the covenant of God than many of God's own children. And he has no recourse against a believer that actually believes the covenant over the circumstances. And I'm not going to tell you that this will always be easy. There will be times when you will be tempted to believe the circumstances or the pain or the sickness or the doctor's report. I'm not going to tell you there's not a real temptation there, but what you have chosen, your choices are what cause you to walk in victory in the long run. And so during the day, while it's day and there's not a war on, make up your mind at some point, go before the Lord and say, put this in me so deep. Put this in me so deep that no devil, no how, no matter what time of day, no matter what the evil day, no matter what the thing is, that I will remember this and I will believe this. God will help you, you know. It's a relationship. He will help you and he will help you win. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Hallelujah. Glory.
Okay. That was amazing, eh? Does this go down in a hole all the way? It does. I better not put it in there. There's no end to it. Wow. I'd be in trouble by the sound team. Yes, Kim?
I have two questions about the message.
Okay.
Hold on.
So the first question is, Holly, on the day when the Lord said to you, do you believe I am who I say I am? And you knew that you obviously shouldn't answer him fast, but also that you, like, had a decision to make. And you said, I decided that I was going to walk like it, talk like it, act like it. I was just wondering if you could, like, I don't know, expand upon that a tiny bit. Like, what did that look like in your life?
What it looked like was I was in a church where your first response, be sure I believe. Yeah, I believe, I'm a believer. But I knew God well enough to know he was asking me because something was amok. And so I thought about it, and I thought, probably only took a second, but I thought through, well, says I'm healed, doesn't feel like it. Says my finances are ordered, doesn't look like it. Says my family's in order, that certainly didn't look like it. My mom had cancer terminal. My stepdad had been operated on. He was paralyzed from the operation. It didn't look good in a lot of areas. And I remember thinking, yeah, maybe I don't really believe that you are who you say you are. Maybe I really don't. And so I first thing I did was fess up and say, you're right. You're right. I have not believed you. And I repented and I said, I'm sorry. And then I made the decision, and it was like what I call a life decision, because it was not just I'm deciding this for a day. It was no flip thing. It was like, for the rest of my life, I am making this decision. And I knew it was my life depended on it. I knew everything depended on that. I knew that that's why he was asking me. And so I made a decision. I said, and I actually sat. I was sitting at work. And the carpet was blue-green. I said, if your word tells me that this carpet is red and my eyes are telling me it's blue-green from this day, I'm going to choose to believe that it's red because your word says it's red. I'm going to live by your word, what it says. Now, I have not always been perfect at it, because I had to go from way over here to, so it took some time and retraining, but the decision was what I would call a gut decision. I'm going to live like this for the rest of my life. And, you know, it was like a life decision.
Was there a second? Thank you so much. You drew that? That's me? Thank you. One second.
Hold on, second.
So I have one more question.
Yeah.
This came to me, I don't know, just as you were sitting down, that prayer that you guys have said a few times over the years, bind me so close to you.
Funny you brought that up, because I actually thought of that. So at one of the very lowest points for me, I despaired of life. This was before this repentance that I did. I was in a real bad way. I had been through so much. I was sick on the inside, emotionally sick. I was just a goner. And when you get that bad and you're that far off, you want to walk away. You want to just say, I don't need this. I don't need any of this. I'm walking away. That's what I felt like. And I was in a hotel room waiting for a conference to start. Not my conference, but a conference. And I said this to Jesus. I said, Lord, I want you to bind me so close to you that if I want to walk away, I can't. And later on, he answered that prayer when there were times when I really wanted to, but I was so bound to him that I couldn't. So thank you for saying that, because I actually did. I actually wondered if I was supposed to say that. Yeah.
So what I've been doing is I'm in the battle. I've been in the battle for a while for healing. And what something that God's showing me is when I came to Jesus, it wasn't my faith that I got saved. It was the faith that God gave me that I said I believe, and then I became born again. And I believe for healing, it's the same kind of faith. At least that's what I'm trying anyway. I'm trying to say, okay, I'm going to trust that you will give me the faith so that I can believe in the healing. The whole Mark 11, what is it, 11:25 or whatever. So I'm operating in that I have made an advanced decision to find all the healing promises, claim them, and believe them, because the bottom line is believing them.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to have God give me the faith. We've all been given a measure of faith. I don't think we can keep on our own getting stronger and stronger in the faith, because we've already got the measure of faith he gave us. It's already here. So that's my journey right now, and I, like you said, I'm making an advanced decision. I'm not going to stop until I get healed, you know. So I believe that what the other thing that you said was the promises. If we don't know the promises, if we haven't read our Bible, how are we going to get any of this weaponry?
Yeah.
We got to know the promises, and then we got to stand on them. It's a lifelong commitment.
And I think for me, when I was reading the Bible initially, I wasn't really reading it properly. I would read it and go, amen, you know, and just blow through things. But there are some things that if you really look at them, they're staggering. They're staggering. And I think for me, there's been a process of reading it differently and saying, wait a minute, he's saying, I already have this. This is already true. And for me, it you know, everyone's different. We all think differently, and we all have a different relationship. But for me, my relationship is such that I can say, Father, help me with this. Talk to me in a way. I have a different kind of mind. My mind thinks a little oddly, but he knows me. And he's always able to help me in a way that makes sense to me. He tells me the story in a way that I can comprehend. But one thing I know is he never fails to do that, you know. So you're winning. You have already won. You're winning. And one thing I've also seen is there's a moment where you say, no, this is done. Not I'm going to get faith, but this is done. I have this. Even though, you know, remember when I told the story about being at work and we would have this battle that Satan would come with the symptoms. I'd command it to go. It would go, come back. At some point, what was happening is my faith was, here's what started that whole thing. I became aware that my mind, and I believe this is all of us, but my mind, I was in faith. I'd been used to heal people. I saw Edgar heal people all the time. I'd been healed. So it wasn't like this mystery of God, does God heal? I knew he did, and I knew he wanted to, and yet the symptoms were pretty rough. And so as this started happening, what I saw was our mind has the ability to be like the guy who says, I do believe, help my unbelief. That concurrently, our mind has the ability to say, I do believe, but I'm struggling with this. And somehow both thoughts are there. Like, I know you heal, but are you going to do it this time? I know you heal, but. And so I went to God and said, this can't be right. The problem is my mind. And that's when he started to teach me about speaking it out loud. Speak the word, demand your way, command it to go. And what started to happen was that part that was in question started to go like this. And it finally got to this, like, have you ever been to the carnival where somebody hits that big thing and it goes ding? It was like that. It was like this ding moment where I went, I knew I was healed. I didn't know it for my body, but I knew I was healed. And I got that first, and within minutes I was completely healed. It's like there's a moment of faith that no devil, no sickness can override. And that's really when we are fully persuaded. You know, there's a scripture about being fully persuaded. You know, Abraham was fully persuaded. It says that as the years continued on, it made no sense for him to continue in faith. This promise about his son was, you know, getting old. And yet it says he grew strong, or he waxed strong in faith. His faith was growing during the trial. His faith was getting stronger, 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 until he's fully persuaded. And there's a moment where you're fully persuaded and no devil can mess with you then. And so that's really the goal for me, is to get my mind right.
Well, in it's Job 28:22, I think, and I'm paraphrasing, it says, decide on a thing and God will get it for you.
Yeah.
So it's that simple.
That is so true. And during the trial where I was making this decision, I kept hearing my pastor's voice saying, faith is an act of your will. Because, see, you want to go, oh, it's a gift, you know, no. And I just kept hearing that in my spirit going, I'm choosing, you know. Decide on the thing, amen. And there it is, yeah. Yeah. And sometimes, though, the issue is the deciding. There's a battle in your mind over the deciding, but that's really to me, once you get your mind right, Satan hasn't got a prayer. He's got nothing.
Yeah,
they saw him. Amen. Amen.
Walking it out, yes. You know, walking it out and waiting and trusting.
Right.
The trusting thing.
Yeah.
It's huge.
Do you have something else?
I just have a super quick follow up.
Okay.
So, could we say that quick prayer? Would you bind me? so close to you.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know if that applies to everybody, but... Yes, so she's talking about the prayer where I said, bind me so closely to you, Lord, that even if I want to get away, I can't. So I'm just going to, if you feel like saying that, if that's in your heart, say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bind me so close to you. Bind my heart so close to yours that even if I want to walk away, I can't. In Jesus' name. Okay.